brown nose up to God. Instead, these were people who experienced God's goodness in multiple ways over many years. God had proven himself to him, to them. His character, his actions, and his teachings define good. But in contrast, Psalm chapter 10 and verses 2 through 4 give us a profile of evil people. It says, "In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him," speaking of God. "In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." In Exodus through Numbers, God defined good and evil in law, in speech, in heart, and in actions. Sin is doing what was evil in the Lord's sight. It's a phrase that is found often in the Old Testament, and sadly, it is almost always found referring to God's people. Isn't that something? Doing what was evil in the Lord's sight all too often characterized God's very people. Isaiah 59 says, in fact, evil was constant among God's people. We like to think of ourselves today as God's people, don't we? I mean, we assemble here every Sunday morning. We want to worship God. And ostensibly, that's what God's people in the Old Testament were about. They were God's chosen people, his treasured people. He cherished them. They were set apart. They had blessings that nobody else had. They had God in their midst. And yet, those were the very people of whom it was said they were evil. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 33 gives us a detailed description of evil like no place else in the Bible does. It explains the progression of human beings suppressing God's truth and the misery that it brings when they do. God deems things wicked or evil which are in diametric opposition to his character. And so it is that God defines evil. And Satan embodies evil. The Bible shows him to be a liar, a murderer, the tempter of humans, and a destroyer. He tells us what we want to hear to appeal to our selfishness, our short-sightedness, and our rebellion against God. In James chapter 3, in verses 13 on through chapter 4, verse 10, we find a presentation of the source of both good and evil spelled out by James in very powerful and very direct and very unmistakable kinds of ways. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by the deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, we would say so-called, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you find envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Another word for good, godly good. What causes fights and quarrels among you? And remember, James is writing to Christians. What causes fights and quarrels? Christians having fights and quarrels? Surely not. Oh yes, surely. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill... Wait a minute. Am I reading this right? Christians kill and covet? That can't be. You mean there's evil in God's people? Evil in the very people who say they've come together to honor God, to worship God, to glorify God, to sing praises to God? You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Is he talking about God's people, really? When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Oh, he is talking about God's people now. He must be, because these are the same words he used of Israel of old. God's people. Adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Christians, sinners? And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Christian congregations of the first century were plagued with evil, both the evil that was in the world so obviously and so proliferated, but also with evil among fellow Christians, as James attests to here. The kind of thing we don't want to read about and think about as being our people, our forebearers of the faith. They were self-righteous, and they were judgmental of non-Christians as well as of fellow Christians. And in the process, they were hypocritical. Because of that, Jesus' follower Paul wrote to them in the letter of Romans, in chapter 2 and verses 6 through 10, and he says this: God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. Talking about good and evil is not the thing that you wanted to hear on January the 1st, is it? And do you really want to hear about it any time? Well, the good, yeah. But the evil? Not really. Not really ever. I don't enjoy preaching about it. I don't enjoy studying about it. I don't enjoy thinking about it. Especially when I read what James had to say to Christians like me, and what Paul had to say to Christians like me. So these truths apply to you and me. God knows and reveals for all time what good and evil are. And he defines the results of our good or evil lives, as he has here in Romans chapter 2. We cannot live for ourselves and live good lives, not the way God describes and defines it. And if he's the final arbiter of good and evil, we better abandon our definitions of it and clarify in our understanding his definitions of it. By God's definition, a life lived apart from him is evil. A life lived apart from him is evil. And that's regardless of all of the good that you or I may do in life apart from God. A life lived apart from God rejects God's full blessings both now and forever. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Pretty definitive, pretty narrow, pretty specific. Only a life lived in God, and only a life lived in love and obedience to God, is truly good. Not my definition, God's. That life lacks nothing as God blesses it fully now and forever. How do you define your life? Not by the world's definitions, but by God's definitions. And more importantly, how does God define your life? How does he define mine? That's some scary thinking, isn't it? All of us know that we have evil in our lives, as much as we want to think otherwise. We know ourselves very well. We know our shortcomings. We know the areas where we harbor evil. We know the areas that need God's strength and forgiveness and presence. We can overcome the evil in our lives and become good in God's sight by giving our life wholly to him. And I would suggest to you that there is nothing better that we could do today, the first day of this year, than to do just that, to give ourselves wholly to God. Naturally, that's an invitation that God has always open to every person who is yet to call him their Lord and Savior, to obey him, to love him, to believe in him, to follow him, to be baptized into him and have their lives changed forever. But as we've seen from Scripture this morning, that's also something for you and I who are Christians already to give serious review to and to ask ourselves in the toughest way, do I need to go to prayer in God? Do I need to have the prayers of my fellow Christians to help me be stronger in the areas of my life where God is not present, but where evil is? Whatever your need this morning, we urge you in the strongest of way to turn your life wholly to him by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.
Sunset sky, but my one request, Lord, my only aim.